Brother Glasscock will be our first teacher tonight, and I'm certainly thankful for him. I had the privilege this past summer to work with him in revival and really enjoyed that and felt blessed in that. And he is the pastor at Mount Lebanon Missionary Baptist Church, and we're just thankful to have him here tonight. I have a great deal of love and respect for him, and I want to ask you now to give your attention to the Word of God as he comes tonight to teach his lesson, and you pray for him as he stands before us.
I would like to say tonight that I'm thankful to be here. I want to express my gratitude to Fairview Memorial for scheduling and conducting these Bible studies. I think they're very, very valuable, and I get a lot out of it. And I know that the teachers that prepare the lessons for this, we put a lot into it. And we need to depend upon the Lord to help us to do that. So I would ask you to continue to pray tonight to that end. We're thankful for the confidence that the committee and Fairview Memorial has shown in us. And I just want to ask all of you to continue to pray, because the subject that I have tonight is a very, very important one to our churches. And we need to be aware and watchful of a lot of things. I want to begin reading tonight by reading some scripture that we found. Well, first of all, let me tell you my lesson title. The theme for my part of this is dangers from within and how to overcome them. And the title of the lesson that the committee asked me to teach is False Teachers Among Us. False teachers among us. And I want to begin by reading some scripture that we find in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And I think on the outlines I gave you, and I wanted to go ahead and put these out here in case anybody wanted to make any notes or write anything on there. But I want to begin reading by reading. I'm going to read about 10 verses rather than the first 7 in this second chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the lust of the flesh, of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now I'm going to stop my reading lesson right there in that tenth verse in that second chapter of 2 Peter. And I want to go over to the last two verses in this book of 2 Peter, the third chapter and the 17th and 18th verses. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, with that reading lesson and that text, by way of introduction of this topic, I just want to say this. Scriptural teaching is a basic responsibility of the Lord's church, and an essential element in his church carrying out our charge from Jesus Christ to uphold and deliver his gospel message to the world. In his commission, the Lord used the word, or at least it's translated twice in that charge there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He uses the word teach twice. One of those words, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that word teach, as I understand it, translated means to disciple or make disciples of. Teach people how to become disciples. Teach them how to be saved. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and then the promise that he will be with us until he comes back, until the end of the world. And that second teach there means to instruct or impart knowledge to, I believe, in the way that that's used. Now, I believe that false teachers among us, and when I say among us, within the Lord's church, pose a real threat and danger that each local body must be on guard against. Local organizations now exist that once were strong and sound in faith, but have departed from teaching the truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit of God and by the teaching of the Scriptures. I believe one of the primary reasons for this departure is that they have allowed false teachers to come in and change things within their worship practices. I want to talk about some definitions before I talk a little bit more about this danger. There were some words in that scripture that I read in a reading lesson. It talked about false prophets and false teachers. And Peter was talking about the false prophets of old in the Old Testament that were identified in the scriptures. Now, the scriptures were being formed. The New Testament scriptures were being formed as these men were writing the letters and the epistles, the things that they were teaching, the things that they were being inspired of God to write. So he used something that the people could relate to, and he talked about false prophets. And these definitions are in your outline. I think, let me tell you, I put some all the definitions at the end, and I tried to make this flow as well as I could, and then I put some of these definitions at the end. And then I also put some scripture references, because this scripture that I read is certainly not the only scripture that warns us of false teachers among us in the scripture. I believe the first warning comes in the book of Genesis, and the last warning comes in the book of Revelation. And I believe it's everywhere in between in the Old and New Testaments. The word false, and I use the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary where I can, but false means untrue. We all know that, but it also means erroneous or deceitful or wicked or a liar. And then I put a definition in here from the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. And then a teacher is one who teaches or instructs. That's from that Noah Webster dictionary. But I want to skip on down, because In the Greek, the reference that I used, it put false prophet and false teacher together in the translation. And it says for false prophet, a spurious, and that means, that word means not genuine or proceeding from a true source. It's false, counterfeit, not legitimate. A spurious prophet, a pretended foreteller, an imposter, a false prophet. And we know from the Old Testament, we know many of the prophets, they did foretell the coming of Christ. They foretold things that God revealed to them. But also prophets in the Old Testament were those that proclaimed the word of God. They were the messenger of God. They were sent from God. False teacher. That one too was combined, and it says this, a spurious, and again, that's not genuine or proceeding from a true source, false, counterfeit, not legitimate, a propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine, and then the false teacher is how the Strong's Concordance did that. From the Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you put the definitions for teacher and false together, it's one who teaches or instructs something that is not true, not well-founded, counterfeit, not solid or sound, unfaithful, inconsistent, deceitful, or treacherous. Now, I'm going to define a couple of other words in just a little bit farther down in the lesson. But I want to make note of this right here, that false teaching is destructive. It's destructive. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go along. Now, I want to spend a little time now talking about how this happens. We've had lessons on, I'm going to call them some isms. There's a lot of isms out there. And we've had lessons on those, and I believe it's important for us to learn about some of those things and what they are, but I believe we need to guard against, I believe we need to learn about those things so that we can guard against those creeping in among us. Now, I wrote some things down here, and the reason I wanted you to have these lessons is we go through this, you may think of some other things that you'll jot down. And I hope that one of the goals of us having these lessons is we have a lot of churches represented here, but I hope that the ones of us that are not from Fairview Memorial will go back and teach some of these things in the church where we have our membership. And so if there's things that you feel like should be taught in your church, I hope you'll make some notes and write it down. But the first category, I think, that influences teaching to become false are external influences, those things from outside that creep in. And the world and worldly things. And I've put some scripture references down here, but we all know that Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And as I understand that word mammon, it means wealth or seeking after wealth or worldly things. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we'll let the world creep into our churches. You know why? Because we're human beings and we live in the world. Paul, I believe, said, you must needs go out of the world if you're not of the world, if you're not in the world to live in the world. So we're influenced by those things, and sometimes we'll bring those concepts and those ideas. And as I go down through this, I think it'll make more sense as we put all this together. But sometimes we think, well, it would be better if we did this or we did that, and we'll let things slip in that shouldn't be there. Family relationships. Many times that's an external influence, is it not? Do some of us have family members who are not saved, who are not members of the Lord's church? And do they influence us? And are we influenced to maybe at times try to soften things or however you want to put it? You know, sometimes we feel like we're walking on eggshells at times when there's situations in a family that goes on internally that's turmoil. But sometimes we make and get put in that position with the Word of God. But I believe that if we'll just be what God has saved us to be, what He's called us to be, if we'll just stand strong, I believe that'll be an influence. And we need not to be influenced the other way. One more thing I want to say on family relationships, and I know I have this down under external influences, but it can be internal as well. But, you know, I guess it would be easy for us to stand in the pulpit or for us to teach in our churches. Oh, well, you go out and you find the person that you love, the mate that you want to marry, and it doesn't matter. If you're grounded in the faith, you just bring them back in and let's get them saved. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture in the Old Testament, God through Moses warned the people not to intermarry with the nations around them. I don't believe God is bigoted in any sense of the word. He was not worried about His people intermarrying for interracial reasons or anything. I believe on the inside, God looks at all of us the same. We all have a soul. What God knew in His divine knowledge was those people would draw His people away from Him. And that's the reason He instructed them in that way. That's the reason Paul writes in his writing not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. All of us, I can tell you of testimonies that I've heard where the influence of a strong spouse has won somebody over to Christ. But I believe that every one of us could probably give the examples of where people who have been saved in our churches are now sitting under false teachers because they've been drawn away by an unbelieving spouse. The next one that I have down here, I believe, is a really important one, and I hate it that I missed Brother Brian Johnson's lesson on ungodly relationships, but social and economic relationships and situations can influence the teaching in our churches. Now, I listed some things here, and I went ahead and put them in the outline because I think it's important. There is specific and clear teaching in the Scriptures against social sins such as adultery, fornication, homosexuality, polygamy, arrogance, pride, backbiting, I put unwarranted hostility, busybody or gossiping, slander, evil influences, injustice, lying, deceit, neglect of kindness and mercy, opposition, partiality, selfishness. Are those not sins described in the Bible? And if we let things like that go in our midst, are we not condoning false teaching? We have to be the judge of that, don't we? There are also such teachings against economic sins. Do you think there's such a thing as economic sins? Well, that's the way I classified it. I might be right or wrong, but such as covetousness, selfishness, stinginess, deceit, dishonesty, bribery, unjust gain, despising or mistreating the poor. And for Scripture references, I just referenced the Ten Commandments, the law. God's law is given through Moses and the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels and all those letters that those men wrote to those churches and to those individuals. Did they not emphasize how important it is to teach the commandments of God and to live by the commandments of God? Is our life not teaching someone something? I got two little grandsons and they watch every move I make. And when I slip and I say something unkind or something like that, they notice that. So it's important because we're teaching. All of us are teachers. I believe some of this that I've read tonight and some of the things that are written in the scriptures certainly are talking about false teachers that stand in a pulpit, that stand before a congregation to teach in sermon or in lessons or whatever. And they ought to be God-called men. They ought to be men saved by the grace of God, God-called, and they ought to be following the leadership of the Spirit of God. But I tell you what, all of us that teach inside our churches need to be Spirit-led too. And we need to be aware of that. And we don't need to let these things can get in our families, can't they? And they can distract us and they can pull us away. And we can say, oh, well, we can just let this go or let that go. But what does that do? How does God feel about that? How does God feel about sin? How does God feel about false teachers? I believe there's a lot of scripture. I believe the scripture I read tonight about how he's going to deal with the ungodly describes that very plainly. Professional or occupational influences. Why? That doesn't affect us, does it? Now, I know we're talking about teaching, but I want to tell you, these things get into our lives, and if we're not careful, they get into our church, don't they? And we'll bring things from work, or we'll bring things from someplace else, and we'll put it in our Sunday schools or our Bible school, or we'll bring it to the pulpit with us. And now there are things, there are concepts that we can use that are good, that are effective teaching tools. And we ought to use those. God gives it to us for that purpose. But we ought to be careful how we use it and what it promotes. In these economic sins and these social sins and in these professional relationships, if we're not careful, we'll get back up into some of these others that talk about partiality and those kinds of things, but we'll be conducting business in the Lord's house before we know it. And that's not right, is it? One of the examples that I put in here is the money changers that Jesus kicked out of the temple. He said, what did he say to them? He said, this is the house of God, and you've made it a den of thieves, because they were selling all the things that the people needed to sacrifice with. It was too inconvenient for them to bring it with them, so they could just buy it once they got there. And there were money changers, and Jesus ran them out, didn't he? He wanted them to take their business elsewhere. Other religious practices and activities. I've already talked in the family about how these things can draw us away. But you know, when I heard that lesson that Brother Jeff Moran taught on humanism, and you know what we are? We're all humans. We're all human beings. Do you know what can happen to us? We can get caught up in some of those things that they formed into a religion. Because we can feel that. We can feel arrogance. We can feel pride. We can feel sometimes I'll get into the I can mode. I can do this. I can do that. I thought of this when I was preparing for this lesson, and I thought I could give this example. I can write a program. If someone gives me what they need to do, I can write a program to make a computer do a certain thing. I can design a system to solve some sort of business problem. Do you know I can't do that? It's God that gave me the ability to do that. It's His that He gave me. And there's a lot of I can'ts too. There's a whole lot of I cans that you all can do that I can't do. And you see, that's the way it is with us. God made us all individuals with different abilities, and we need to think about that and think about what He's done for us and what we can do for Him rather than what we can do. But we need to watch that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men. We can see these things that we've heard about, these influences that influence us from the outside, even other Christian religions that hold Jesus as their head, but they've strayed off the doctrine somewhere. And we'll say, oh, well, that's good, or this is not. I tell you what, if it's something good, God will show it to us. And if he leads us to do it, we ought to do it. If it's good for our churches and it's scriptural, or it doesn't go against the scriptures. But if it's something that can take us down the wrong path, we need to be afraid of it and stay away from it. Do you all believe we're living in the last days? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. You know, I learned something the other night at I picked something up. I talk about other faiths many times. But Brother Kirby the other night at the Thanksgiving service, he said, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The others are other beliefs or other denominations or other, there's something else. But that faith, and they've departed. It says, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, we'll stand up. I believe everyone that's in this building tonight would stand up and say, I wouldn't stand for the doctrines of devils to come into my church. But I'll tell you what, if we're not watching, it can slip in. I believe every service in one of the Lord's churches, if the people have their hearts right with God, God will be there. His Spirit will meet with us and guide us. But I'll tell you, the devil will be in that service too. And he'll be trying to twist and turn and do everything he can to distract us. Now, I want to move on. There are internal influences that pressure, that influence, internal things that pressure and influence our teaching. And let me read a little bit of scripture before I talk about some of these things. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, the verse I want is verse 14. But what I do, that I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, some wanted to put themselves up like Paul was. They recognized Paul as an apostle of God, as one that was God sent. And listen to what he says. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, this is the one I want you to listen to, the 14th verse. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, that's the hope that we have. But the battle that we have to fight is not to let that influence in to the Lord's church. What are some things, internal influences, that affect and influence our teaching? We don't see any apathy or indifference from members, do we? I believe that may be one of the things that is hurting our churches the worst. Is apathy and indifference. Well, I know it's right. I know what's right. I know. And one of these days, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to start working. One of these days, well, you know, I would do something, but so-and-so doesn't do very much, so I don't feel like I have to do anything. Well, the church is going to go on. Jesus has promised it'll be here till the end of the world, so I'm just going to kind of sit back and take it easy. James said, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his face in a natural glass, and he looks, and then when he walks away, he forgets what kind of man he was. But the real thing tells us what Jesus thinks in the 16th verse in the 3rd chapter of Revelation. Talking about the church at Laodicea, he said, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee," and that word spew means vomit, "out of my mouth." God is not pleased with us when we're apathetic and indifferent. He can use us. You know, he can warm us up. He can heat us up if we get cold. But if we just stay lukewarm, well, we're warm enough to satisfy ourselves and we can go about doing things and we'll let other people take care of it. But you see, if we're cold, he can heat us up. And if we're hot, if we get too hot, and maybe I'll talk about that in a little bit, he can cool us down. But if we're lukewarm, it just makes him sick. The next thing is human desire, and I've got some subcategories under here, and I want you to think about this. This is where that lesson that Brother Jeff taught on humanism is so important. We're all human beings, and we can get caught up in things. You know, sometimes we want to change things. We need to remember that God said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And that Paul said in Hebrews, he said, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." God doesn't change, and he doesn't want us trying to change and improve his gospel. It's perfect the way it is. So we don't have to try to improve it. But there's all kinds of people who want to change things. A few years ago, it came out in the paper that one of the churches in Bowling Green wanted to have a mission statement. Well, our Sunday school class at Mount Lebanon decided the Lord gave us the church's mission statement. Why do we need another one? But then, look at the next one I have on here. Resistance to change. There are things that change in the world around us. The world is different today than it was when I was 10 years old when I got saved. And sometimes we have to approach people differently than we did then. We have to change. As society changes and times changes, we have to be able to change and still be true to God's word and to the leadership of his Holy Spirit. The best example I could think of was Paul, where he said, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, and as unto the poor I became as the poor, and them without law I became as outlaw." He said, "I became all things to all men that I might be able to win some." You know, we cannot compromise our faith and still get out there and win people if we'll follow the Spirit and go where he leads us. I want to have it my way. You haven't ever heard that in a church, in a Baptist church, have you? "Well, I don't like the color of this carpet. I want something different." And before you know it, there's a big fight going on, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. Or about the doctrines of the Scriptures. But we'll do that, won't we? "I want it my way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man." You know, there's people today that are out there teaching ways of salvation, and they want it their way. If they don't like something they see, they'll go out and start something else and have their own plan. I'm going to tell you, there's one plan in the Scripture, and it's God's plan. And I can't have it my way. If I could have it my way, my little grandson would be saved. And when the other one gets old enough, where I think he's close to accountability, he'd be saved. But it's not my way. It's God's way. And that's the way I really want it to be, because when God speaks that peace to their soul, I want them to know they're saved. I don't want somebody else telling them that. They want to make things better or easier. See, this is human desire. It's our desire to make things move along, to make things easier. Well, I have heard this, brothers and sisters. I've heard this. "I don't want my child to have to go to an altar of prayer and bow and beg and plead for salvation."
Well, I want to tell you what, I want my grandchildren to do that if that's what they need to be saved. I want the children at Mount Lebanon, Fairview Memorial, Old Union, all our churches, they need to be taught that they do the begging and God does the saving. Isn't that the saying? We want to make things happen or prevent things from happening. Well, I don't have that scripture in here, but I think about when those apostles were before Gamaliel there, and he says, I tell you what, said, if it's of God, we can't do anything about it. And if it's of men, it won't amount to anything, so just let it go. Well, I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to let some things go, and we got to hang on to God. And we don't need to try to make things happen or try to keep things from happening. We just need to let God work. We want to grow in numbers. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I want to tell you what, I'd rather be in a small crowd and a good service than to have a room full of people and it be cold or nice. Tell you what, I like to feel the Lord. Power and authority. I want to tell you what, our TV screens are full of what I call high-powered evangelists that, boy, they like the power. They like to be up there in front of them cameras. They like the attention they get. And write down the next one, the material gain, man, send in your money. Send in your money. What was that a sin that I talked about there earlier, that economic sin of greedy and taking advantage of the poor? These things are false teaching. And if we're not careful, we'll let them slip in to our midst. Let me go on here. The lack of knowledge and wisdom. I've got verses for that, but are we lacking knowledge and wisdom in our old-time churches? I'm going to tell you something. I didn't get many amens on that, but I'm going to tell you something. We are, not all of them, but I'm going to tell you there's a whole bunch of churches that are still good and sound and teach the right way of salvation, and they're afraid to teach their children anything but how to get saved. How are they going to grow up wise and how to hang on to this gospel? The doctrine that Jesus left his church is what has protected her down to this day. Lack of spiritual leadership. We got a lot of, they might not be completely blind, but we got a lot of people that have dim vision that's trying to lead other people. And I tell you what, brothers, all of us that have been called to preach, we need to be on our knees praying, and we need to be in the book studying so that we can have the wisdom from God to the pastors to feed the sheep of his flock and to do those things. I knew I'd run out of time, but you all just bear with me here. Lack of godly zeal. That goes along with the apathy and indifference, but we need to keep our first love. He told that church at Ephesus she had lost her first love. Misdirected or misguided zeal. There are people around us that we call charismatic. If we're not careful, we'll let that creep in. The Holy Spirit will visit us in a service and we'll get on fire and we'll start doing. And if we're not careful, we'll get out in front of God instead of letting Him lead. And we need to let Him lead. We can't push people to the altar. We can't scare people into getting saved. We can't talk them into it. We can't badger them into it. We need to pray the power of God down so the Holy Spirit will convict them so that they can't rest until they get that peace. I want to repeat that it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In most cases, false teachers do not just come in and take over. Sometimes a church will elect a pastor they shouldn't elect. They're not with God where they ought to be. But most of the time, that's not the case. It just creeps in little by little. That's the reason we need to be on guard. Now, you can read what I've got in there. I think I put that in your outlines. How to overcome false teachers. And I've probably only got time for this statement, but it's enough.
As the people of God and His church in particular, we have what is needed to overcome the danger of false teachers and false teaching among us. We have the truth. Amen. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Amen. We have two wonderful tools, and let me just give you that, and then I'll let you read the rest of this. But we have the Spirit of God. If we will hold on to it, we have the Spirit of God to guide us. The Spirit of truth, Jesus called it in the 16th chapter of John. And we have the written Word of God. Amen. That's our rule book, our guidebook. And I'll tell you, if we'll live by this, we won't let false teachers into our midst. May God bless you, is my prayer.